Well, amen. Well, thank you, Jerry. If you'll open your Bibles this morning with me to the book of Hebrews. We navigate through the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 11 this morning. And chapter 11 is a chapter that is about faith and a bunch of heroes of faith, profiles of different individuals. And many of them, their names are just listed with the assumption that we kind of know their stories. But as we look at the Hebrews chapter 11 together this morning, it's good for us to be together. It's good for us to be together as the body of Christ, to be in the church. Week after week, we gather. And we gather to express our gratitude to God for what He has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Week after week, we gather to hear the Word, to be sharpened, to be challenged, to be encouraged. Week after week, we are urged to apply the truth that we know, to be growing and changing, to be more and more like Jesus Christ, to be living out our faith in real and significant ways. And I would ask you this morning, as you think about all that we gather to accomplish, as you look at that and then compare it to what's going on in your life and how are things going, the question I would ask you this morning is how is your progress towards Christ-likeness going? How are you doing in your walk with God? Is your relationship with God, the fact that you're coming to church, hearing God's Word, worshiping the living and true God, is it making some real, practical, specific difference in your life? Well, as we get to Hebrews chapter 11, we see these profiles of individuals. And through these profiles, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning to continually surrender more and more of your life to the God who is worthy of all of your life. I want to continue to encourage you to allow God's Word to fill you and to shape you. Last night, our family went to a soccer game, and afterwards, there was this little girl sitting in front of us, and she had one of those balloons. You know those balloons, they blow up, they get really long, and they form it into like dogs and whatever. I'm not sure. I think I said it was supposed to be a mouse, but it was no longer a mouse because parts of it had been deflated and is real skinny over here, and the other parts are still blown up. Are you familiar with those animals, fold-up things? Well, as I was thinking about that last night and then this morning and looking through my notes, I thought about how that little animal oftentimes can represent our lives as believers. That we are full of faith and we're living out everything that God has done for us and we really believe it and we're applying it. And over here, it's the parts of the balloon that are full and have good shape. But I'm often challenged, and I see it sometimes in my own life, that there are other parts of my life that are like that balloon, that there's not much air there. Doesn't have much shape. That is just kind of this little skinny little piece of balloon that's supposed to be something that it's not. And how that oftentimes impacts, it reflects our lives as believers, that we have corners of our lives that we have not surrendered to God, areas of rebellion that we know need to change and that we need to repent of, but because we really love our sin or we love that thing that we're unwilling to surrender. We're unwilling to allow God's breath to fill that part of our life. And so this morning as we look at this statement, by faith in the individuals, I want you to be examining your own life and to be asking, am I living by faith? Am I living by faith, not simply on a general term, but in very specific corners of your life that maybe you're not right now? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, a little background of where we are. In the book of Hebrews, the people are facing some persecution. Things are hard for them, and they have a Jewish background, and they're part of them are thinking, you know what? Maybe it's better because things are so hard, because things are so difficult. Maybe it's time just to give up. Maybe it's time just to give up and go back to the old ways. Why continue to work so hard and to struggle in this faith? And they're wrestling with that. And the author of Hebrews is saying to them over and over, he's saying to them in a variety of ways, press on. Don't stop. Don't go back. There's nothing better than what you already have. You already have what is the very best thing in Jesus Christ. And he's urging them to press on. And as we get to the end of chapter 10, it tells us that we need endurance. And as we think about that word endurance, we think of the word persistence and we think of pressing on and those type of words, and because we get tired and it gets hard. Have any of you come to the conclusion that life gets tiring and that it gets hard? There are times, sometimes you just want to give up and just think, I want to just do something different. Why does it have to be so hard? And we know theologically, we know things are hard because we live in a fallen and broken world. But we say, but I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I love God. Why is stuff still so hard? Well, again, in our big theology of the Word of God, that we understand that the trials that come into our lives, that being a believer in Jesus doesn't exclude us from trouble. But what it does is it gives us a source of hope. It gives us a source of help in the midst of those troubles, not just to get through them, but to grow in the midst of them. And I want to encourage you this morning as we look at this passage to say, you know what? I need to press on and act and live by faith. Well, the last time we were together when I taught, and by the way, hey, thanks for those of you who had just commented in passing about Pastor Nate's message. I heard a ton of good stuff about last week's message. And very practical. So I'm very thankful that we have a solid associate pastor by side. But Hebrews 11, as we think about what's going on in this passage this morning, that we have looked at last time we were together, we looked at Abel, we looked at a guy named Enoch, we looked at a guy named Noah, and all of these individuals, we heard by faith, by faith, by faith, and they accomplished significant things. As we continue on in this chapter, there are actually 16 different people listed by name in this book. And there are a host of others whose names go unlisted. And they're significant Old Testament men and women who chose to live by faith. Listen, they chose to live by faith and not by sight. And it's as though as we read Hebrews 11, it's like one by one, they're sitting out here, and one by one, they come up, and we're reminded of their story. And this morning, we're going to look at Abraham and Sarah and his offspring. It says they come up to the podium, and one after one, they're saying to us, it is worth it. Keep pressing on, living by faith. You see the example in my life because I love God, and I'm trusting His promises. I know things are hard. Press on. It's worth it. And then the next one comes up, and then the next one comes up, and the next one comes up, telling us and reminding us to live by faith. And I believe the two big things that they would tell us is that God is trustworthy and His Word is true. God is trustworthy and His Word is true. Because when we're facing hardship and things are difficult, and when we need endurance, we start to doubt, is God really good? Is He really going to take care of me in this? And I know what His Word says, but I sometimes have a hard time really getting my head around it when I look at my life situation. And these individuals are one by one going to tell us, it's worth it. Endure. Press on. Well, let's look this morning. Let's turn to chapter 11, verse 8. The individual we've moved to is reflected in Genesis chapter 12. And as we get through the passages this morning that we're going to look at are Genesis 12 through the end of the book of Genesis. And so if you hear some unfamiliar names or you want to read more about those stories, I would point you in that direction because we don't have time to tell everything that goes on in these. But in this section, in verses 8 to 22, what we're going to see is we're going to see a family line. Four generations of a family committed to walking by faith. Four generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we read in these men's lives, and what we read in Hebrews is they lived by faith. And as we look at the Old Testament passages of these men, we realize, man, these guys, some of them were a mess. No, Abraham lies. Jacob's a deceiver. Joseph is kind of proud that his dad thinks he's his dad's favorite. And we see these flawed men, and yet men who walk by faith. So look, let's begin. Hebrews 11, 8. It says, by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has a foundation, whose architect has a builder is God. And so in these verses, it's talking to introducing us to Abraham. And it says of Abraham that Abraham went out when he was called, that he obeyed. What happened is back, Abraham is living in this Ur of the Chaldeans. It's around Babylon in the Old Testament time. And the part of our world today, it's Iraq, is where he lived. And as he was living with his father and his grandfather who worshipped other gods, God called to him. The true and living God called to him and says, Abraham, I want you to take your wife, Sarah, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. You're going to be the father of a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. And I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. And Abraham, I believe, had an unfamiliar... He didn't know who this God was. But this God introduced himself to Abraham and said to Abraham, it's time to get up and go. Verse 8 tells us clearly, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. An important statement for us to hear. When God speaks, our responsibility is to obey. And he obeyed. And we think, this was a difficult thing. And I want us to think about this with Abraham, that as Abraham is wrestling through this, that Abraham is leaving everything. I want you to imagine that God calls you and he says, listen, I want to call you and I want you to go someplace. I want you to leave all your family. I want you to leave the familiarity of home. I want you to leave the familiarity and the comfort of the job and the status that you may have in the community. I want you to go to a place that I'm going to make you great in. But look what it says about this place. It says that, and this place is a place of promise, of his inheritance. But at the end of verse 8, it says that he went out not knowing where he was going. I mean, I think of this, and I think we've talked about this before, but I can't imagine Abraham's wife, Sarah, in this, in the faith that she exercised. I mean, wives think your husband comes home and says, honey, we're moving. We're doing what? We're moving. Well, we haven't talked about this. I know, but God said it's time for us to go. Well, where are we going to go? I don't know yet. And when are we going to get there? I don't know. How are we going to know when we get there? Well, I don't know. So, let's put the pause button. Okay, wives, what are you thinking at this point? All right, honey, adventure, let's go. Pack the camper, I'm ready to go, right? Well, the guys are probably thinking, yeah, it is an adventure. But most of our ladies would be like, are you kidding me? You know what? How are we going to do this? Why are we going to make a living? How are we going to feed? Well, we don't have kids yet. But when we have kids, how are we going to take care of them? And all the things we're leaving behind. We're going to leave the land of their fathers and mothers. They're leaving the religion they're familiar with. They're leaving their home. They're leaving everything behind. And everything is uncertain. And yet, when God called, Abraham obeyed. You see, I think in this passage, one of the things we recognize is what we need to learn in this is our first big point on your outline is this, that by faith that we are to go when God says so. Listen, we often wrestle with this, that, you know, with what does God want me to do? What is God calling me to do? And we wrestle with some uncertainty in this, but I want to make it clear to us this morning that when God speaks to us through His Word isn't up for debate. God said, Abraham, go, and I don't believe that God then sat down with Abraham to answer all his questions. God typically doesn't answer our questions. He just says, this is what you're to do. I want you to trust me, and I want you to believe that my word is true. Will you do that? And as we think about this idea that he's Abraham is his willingness to go, that Abraham was willing to go, why? Because as God had introduced himself to him, he realized that following this God is better than staying home. Following this God is better than the comforts and the familiarity and the safety and all the things that go with that. It's better to follow this God. We think about Abraham, and I think about us in the context of hearing God call to us is Abraham became, in many ways, Abraham became a nomad. I mean, he kind of wandered around, got to a place. He lived in tents, it tells us. And he lived in an alien, in the land of promise, right? He's an outsider, living in a tent, place that God had called him to. And this idea of tents just helps me to think about that when you go camping or you put up a tent, how deep do you put the tent pegs? Well, you put the tent pegs as deep as they need to go, right? Here's what I mean. A few weeks ago, a couple months ago, when the girls had their graduation, we had somebody let us borrow this big tent and had some of the guys from the church come out. And they had these stakes, and these stakes, literally, they're like this tall, right? They're big. Thankful for all the rain because they went in the ground pretty easily. But as we put those into the ground, we put them into the ground, you know, so there's only this much left out. And why did we leave this much left out? Because what were we going to have to do in a couple days? Pull them up, take the tent down, and go on to something else, right? When I think about what God, and I really believe that God wants us living this way, is that God wants us living in a way that our tent pegs are so deep that we're unwilling to go anyplace. We're unwilling to do what God may be calling us to do. And sometimes those tent pegs that we put really, really deep and that we're unwilling to respond to God, sometimes those can be family. How could I ever leave my family? How could I ever follow God in this manner? Because sometimes we put our tent pegs down so deep that we've like cemented them in. Listen, we are called as believers to be aliens. We are foreigners. We are outsiders. And people who live in tents is this idea. And yet sometimes as believers that we want to pour a foundation and build a structure around us of safety and security. And because of that, we're unwilling to sometimes to listen to God and to follow God in some place that He may be leading us. I think of that in terms of our own individual lives. But parents, I also think about that sometimes what we do for our kids. We sometimes with our kids, what do we want? We want them close. We want our grandkids close. We want them to be near to us. And those who are in missions, and the people like with ABWE and Baptist Mid-Missions and different mission organizations, they say that one of the biggest hindrances to young people entering the mission, guess what it is? It's moms and dads who want their kids close and are unwilling to let go. These tent pegs. Things that we drive down deep because, listen, I'm not going to obey God. I can't trust God with that. And sometimes it is about, indeed, picking up and moving someplace else. But sometimes it's things like finances. Listen, I want to be so secure financially. Listen, we don't say this, but I think oftentimes we believe it. I want to be so secure financially that I don't have to trust God. I want to have everything in such good order that I don't have to trust God. So I'm unwilling to, so I think I look about, well, what does it mean to give? And I know that there are needs at the church, or there are needs in mission organizations, or I know that there's need for Bible someplace, and I hear appeal, and I think, well, I'm not going to do anything about that. I'd really like to, but that might jeopardize my security and my financial security. Or we think, I really want the security, so I want really nice stuff, and our tent pegs become the really nice stuff. And listen, sometimes our tent pegs become our debt. Anchor, it's deep, and you can't do anything differently because we've accumulated so much financial debt. Listen, God is calling us to live by faith and not by sight, and that means that we are going to be a people who are going to live different than the world, so that when God says go, we're able to say, okay, whatever you want, Lord, and we're going to follow Him. I encourage you to recognize it by faith as a manner in which God is calling us. Well, let's move on as we think about what does this look like. Verse 11, it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, and that descendants as many as the stars in heaven, as innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. And in verse 11, there's some textual things there with the behind this with the Greek, and interpreters have a hard time understanding, is the object of this sentence, is it Abraham or is it Sarah? And is it giving conception or receiving conception? And so some of your versions may look a little differently. In verse 11, maybe talking about Abraham versus Sarah. I really believe it's Sarah is the object of this verse. But in either side of it, the point is that Abraham and Sarah, they were married. When God calls Abraham and Sarah, Sarah is 65 years old. How many kids have they had? Zero. So if you're Abraham and Sarah, what do you think is the possibility of you having any kids? Zero. But God has called you and said you're going to be a great nation. And Abraham, it's going to come through your wife Sarah. You're going to have a kid, and he's going to demonstrate my faithfulness. So what happens? They believe God. They go, but no kids. Year goes by, 2 years go by, 3, 5, 10, and she was 65. Say 10 have gone by. She's now how old? Do you think her hope is building? 5 more years go by. 5 more years go by. 25 years go by. No child. And let's back up. In about the 24th year, some visitors come to Abraham. Some angelic visitors come to Abraham and talk about the fact that a year from now, you're going to come, you're going to have a child. Sarah overhears them. And you remember what Sarah does? She laughs. Now, we can be critical of Sarah laughing about that. But listen, you're almost 90 years old, never having a child. And they say, next year we'll be here and you'll have a kid. Like, yeah, right. Okay? And yet, this passage tells us that by faith, Sarah received the ability to conceive. And we think about Sarah laughing and we understand that. But a year later, did they have a baby? They did. And you say, well, where was Sarah's faith? Well, as we've been talking through this book and this chapter, that faith works, right? Faith has action. So Sarah may have laughed, but sometimes in the next few months, Abraham and Sarah engaged in baby-making activity, right? How old? 90 years old. And why? By faith. Because God had said it. And they were going to believe that God is a trustworthy God and that His Word is true. And if He said it, we're going to take Him in His Word and we're going to trust that He is going to do it. And as they waited and they waited, 25 years they waited, and yet, was God faithful to His promise? He was faithful to His promise. And listen, and God is always faithful to His promises. He is faithful to us today. We can believe those promises. And our point in this big idea is that by faith we wait. By faith we wait, even when God says, not yet. And we wait when God says, not yet. And we can think about this in a whole variety of terms. And somebody who desires to get married and God has just said, it's not time. And seeking to continue to be a godly person, I'm going to continue to pursue God and His grace and His will for my life, even though this desire that I have is unmet, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to press this forward. We think about the realm of sexual purity of people who are unmarried, and the sexual purity and their desires that are real and desires that are passionate and are significant. And yet God says in the context of marriage is the right expression of that. And it says, but it's so hard. And God says, I know, but can you trust me? Can you wait to honor and glorify me by your waiting and in your waiting? We think about just other desires that we may have that you have in your marriage, that there are problems in your marriage, and maybe you're the spouse who's trying to work hard on this, and you're praying and praying, and you're trying to do things differently to honor God, and this marriage just stays hard, and it stays really, really difficult. And what does God say? God would say, stay faithful. Keep pressing on. And then, by faith, keep working. Don't just fold your hands and pray and hope God changes things. No, we have responsibility in this. But it's endurance, and I press on. Why? By faith. Because I know God has something better for me. I know that's the case. Right? And so we press on in this. And listen, I know sometimes you're waiting on God to answer a prayer. And it may be a whole variety of kinds of prayers in your life that you're praying that God would answer. And He's not answering it. And you say, I'm getting weary. I'm getting tired of continually holding out hope. I don't know that it's worth it. Abraham and Sarah come up to the platform, and what do they say? It is worth it. Keep pressing on. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed in the hope that is before you. Hold tight. Keep waiting. Stay faithful. Why? Because God is trustworthy. His Word is true. And as we think about that in the context of it, we think about waiting. We think about perseverance. And God says no, or God says wait. As we think about those types of things, you say, well, how long do I have to wait? Well, let's read on. Let's look in verse 13. It's interesting. We talked about Abraham and Sarah. We've talked about Enoch, and we've talked about Abel, and we talked about Noah. And it says this in verse 13. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises. Now you stop there and you're like, what? You're just telling us to wait. God's faithful to His Word. God does what He says. And now we're told that they died without receiving their promises? What is that all about? Did God fail them? I mean, did God let them down? They died with unmet desires in their heart? Yeah. But let's read on. They died without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they are strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who make it say such things make it clear that they are not seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. As we understand this point, they died without receiving the promises. The point that I would see in this, the big idea is in this passage would be, by faith, we hope when circumstances say no. Now, sometimes our circumstances are saying, nope, it's not happening. And yet, look, these people died without receiving the promises. Now, what it means is they died without receiving the fullness of everything God had promised. See, God told Abraham He is going to be a father of a great nation. How many sons did Abraham have by Sarah? Okay, he had this one child of promise. Is that one child, is one person a great nation? No. Okay, I don't know whatever philosophical system you may be coming from. It's not. Okay, his, a couple generations later, it's only 75. That doesn't seem like God's met that promise. God says He's going to give them a land, and they arrive in this land that God's given them. But whenever Sarah dies, he has to buy a piece of property from someone else to bury her in. God, you say God's going to give him all this land. God says all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through him. And he's thinking, all the nations of the world blessed. Nobody even knows me. I'm out here living in this land. Nobody even knows me. How is this coming about? And what's going on in this is it says that they had received these promises. They didn't receive them, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance. What does this mean? That means God did enough to show them that He was going to do everything else He said. He did give them a son. And from that son would come the great multitude of people. From this piece of land that He had bought is going to be the nation of Israel in the future. And we see that. And so they're looking forward and seeing all of this. And as we understand this, that they lived as strangers and exiles on the earth, they were a people who felt out of place right in the center of God's will. I mean, do you ever feel that way, like you're out of place? I just don't fit. Maybe it's some of our students at school. Man, I just don't feel like I fit. I don't have any good friends. I'm not in with the running, the big crowd and stuff. I don't fit there. Maybe in the social circles at your work or in the community, it's like, well, I don't get invited to the big stuff. I don't get to partake of that. Maybe just in living in our world and listening to the news and all that's going on and the direction and the movement of our nation and thinking, I don't feel like I fit here anymore. Listen, God is saying to us that we are exiles. We are all those things, all those are natural, good, and right things because we have a new citizenship, that we are children of God as believers. And we're not seeking our own country. Our goal is not to be building our own little kingdoms, but to seeking a kingdom that's bigger than this, to be seeking God's kingdom. And as they wrestle through all of this, it says that they were thinking of the country from which they had gone out. Okay, think about this. You're Abraham and Sarah. 20 years have gone by. Nothing. No kids. I think that the scholars who study this stuff, you know, they believe that Abraham was probably well-connected. He's a 65-year-old man in his community, probably relatively wealthy. Things were good. Abraham said, let's go, honey. And they go. Do you think Sarah ever had any questions? Said to Abraham, said, hey, honey, are you sure this is the right choice? I mean, what do we have? You said we're going to find a land and we're still living in a tent. Where's the house? You said we're going to have kids. We don't have any kids yet. all the nations of the world are going to be blessed by us, and we're having fights and skirmishes with other people. Right? Wrestling through that. And it says, listen, if they had been thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. We sometimes will talk about the old days. And when we talk about the old days, what modifier usually gets put in front of the old days? The good old days, right? Okay? And we have this nostalgic bent in us that we want to return to the good old days. The people in Hebrews are hearing that. Just go back to the good old days like it used to be. We used to be able to do this, used to do that. And I frankly think it's a spiritual gift that God gives to us that we forget all the hardships sometimes of the past. I mean, my grandfather talks about the old days, and he's not real much about the good old days and stuff, but he talks about the old days, and he remembers like the horse and buggy stuff, and he remembers there not being cars and electricity inside, indoor plumbing, and all the other benefits of the good old days, right? Okay? It's like, oh yeah, right, great old days. Okay? But the point is, if we're thinking about the good old days, it'd be easy just to go back rather than doing what? Rather than pressing forward with where God's calling us to go. And listen, I think this can happen. It would happen. I'm sure Abraham and Sarah probably wrestled with that, and some of these other saints of the faith wrestled with that. I think it's something we wrestle with today. I think it's something people in churches wrestle with. Do you think anybody in church ever wishes we could go back to the good old days of the church? You know, we think about that, because why do we think about the good old days? Are there good things in the old days of the church? Sure there are. But is God calling us to go back to the good old days? God's not calling us to go back to the good old days. God's calling us to press in to today. Our culture, our world that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to not be reminiscing and just folding and twiddling our thumbs, thinking about how great it used to be, that we'd keep our eyes forward, get engaged in the ministry, and realize, looking around us, that our world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, does some of the stuff going on in our media, the presidential debates, what's going on with marriage and sexuality, is any of that trouble any of you? And does it frustrate you because our world just doesn't seem like it's right? Listen, we've got a big presidential campaign coming up. There are like 75 people running for president or something like that. And listen, do you know how many of them are going to transform the culture of our nation? Not one of them. And when I hear people talking about, let's go back, let's win back, let's go back, forget about that. Let's press forward with the gospel, because what's going to change somebody's heart is not a political movement, not a law. That's not going to change people's hearts. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changed the heart. You think we have people who are very selfish in our day, very selfish, just thinking about themselves, consumed with themselves. What changes that? Parents not taking care of their kids. Kids not respecting parents, schools falling apart because of just the dynamics that go on with families and all that. Are there things from the outside that can fix that? There's not. What fixes that is a heart change, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about this. What if 25% of the people in our community got saved in the next 5 years? Do you think that would change the way schools look? Do you think that would change the way it would change everything? And yet, church family, I'm guilty of this too. It's pretty easy just to think about how bad it is and go home and I look at Facebook and I check my emails and pray that God changes things. And should we be praying that God will change things? But see, in this chapter, by faith, we talk about this. Abel offered, Noah built, Abraham obeyed. You see, faith means doing something. We'd be called to do this, that we press on in the midst of this. This is more than this. Well, let's move on in our text. We go on. We see this, that back to Abraham, and so he talks, he pauses there to say, listen, everything wasn't great when Abraham died. It wasn't done yet. God had more to do. But now we get back to Abraham in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he who had said, in Isaac, all your descendants shall be called. Let's pause there. In this step, what happens? They've waited 25 years to have a baby. God finally allows Sarah to conceive. They have a child, Isaac. Isaac is a child of promise. And God has said to Abraham, through this child, all the nations are going to be blessed. It's going to be a great multitude. Through this child. This child. This is the one. And then God calls him and he tests him and he says, Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice this son. I think Abraham is blown away by that because he's like, this isn't how God works. The other gods talk about child sacrifice, but this God? But as he wrestles through all that, it says that Abraham, when he offered, he was tested. When he was tested, what did he do? He offered up Isaac. God's word was unmistakable. God said, this child's going to be the child of promise, and Abraham, you're to sacrifice him. And I believe Abraham had no idea how this worked. How did this work, God? And actually, in the book of Genesis, it says that Abraham got up early in the morning to go. Sometimes we teach that, well, he got up early in the morning to go because, you know, he slept, had a good night's sleep because he believed in God, went up and said, let's go. I don't know that. I think that he's probably up all night trying to figure this out. And so as he's wrestling through this, I think he finally figured it out about, well, how's this going to work out? Because it tells us, actually, in verse 19, it said, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from whom he also received him back as a type. What did Abraham conclude? Well, God said Abraham is a seed, and he is the son that God's going to build a nation through. If he's dead, he can't do that. But God's telling me to sacrifice my son. And God's not unclear on that. So I believe he concluded sometime in the middle of the night, if I sacrifice my kid, if he's to be the son of a promise, then God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Why does Abraham believe that? Why did Abraham come to that conclusion? Because he believed that God is trustworthy and that his word is true. If God, you said, Abraham, that Isaac is going to be the son of promise, then I guess God, me killing him, that's your issue. I mean, really, God, my hands are out of this, God. I'm just going to do what you call to do. And however you work it out, I don't know how, but I guess you're going to have to raise him from the dead. Why? Because he believed God. He trusted God. He had walked with God, and he knew that God would do something significant. You know, as we think about this passage about Abraham offering up his son, oftentimes people think, man, I'm not sure I could do that. God asked me to do that. Well, here are a couple things for you. He won't, and he will not, he has not. He's never going to ask you to do that. Okay. Now, here's the other side of it, too. You say, well, what if he did? Let's just play the what-if game, Pastor. What if he did? Well, it's different. Even that, you say, what if he did? It's still different. Because to any of you, has God said that your child is going to be the father of a great nation, they're going to bless all, that you're going to be that kind of, has God made that promise about any of your kids? Now, your parents or your grandparents may have made that promise, you think that, but God hasn't made that promise, right? Okay, so you would have no reason to think, well, God, why would God do this? See, so I take that off the pressure. Unless God tells you that this son is going to like be the father of a great nation, and God tells you to kill him, then you can wrestle with it. Before then, you don't need to wrestle with that. Okay, I mean, I feel people sometimes guilty. Well, I don't know if I'd do that. I don't think I could obey God in that way. He's not asking you to do it. Don't feel guilty about that. What I would tell you, though, is because we can spend the exercise doing that, wrestling through that, I want to encourage you not to spend time wrestling whether or not you would do that. I want you to spend time wrestling and considering your willingness to obey God in what He's already called you to do. You see, we can say, I don't know, would I do that or not? I'm not sure. Well, here's a question. So I'm going to say, take that off the shelf and put on the shelf the things that God's already called you to do. Husbands, God's called you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Are you doing that? You say, well, man, she's hard to live with. I don't know that. You may be right. But what's the phrase in front of this? All of these, in the whole chapter 11, what's the big idea? By faith. So he says, you know what? She is hard to live with. But by faith, I'm going to be the kind of husband God wants me to be, and I'm going to choose to love her as Christ loved the church. Because if Christ can love me, and he knows everything about me, there's no reason I can't love the person who I said I'm going to live with and be committed to for the whole rest of my life. So we see, so wrestle with that. Parents, training up your kids. Man, it's so hard. They got all this digital stuff and all the this kind of things and all those stuff. And listen, that's the stuff you need to wrestle with then. Parents, not are you going to kill the kid, or are you going to raise him to love God? I know some of you are laughing because you're thinking, yeah, I thought that yesterday. Maybe God will call me to do that. Some days that would be timing like bad. But the idea of recognizing that what has God called us to do, and what am I going to do with it? We think about managing your finances as a good steward. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have a lot more credit card debt than you think is probably responsible? And you think, how did I get here? Well, you got here because you're living by sight, not by faith. You see it, you want it, you buy it. And you have to pay for it later. Now you have this mountain of debt, and you haven't been a good steward. What do? By faith, change it. Be content. Learn to grow. Learn to live within your means. And take the time, and maybe it's going to be a bunch of years, to get in a whole different place. But do it. How? By faith. Be responsible. Apply truth. Maybe it's walking in moral purity. You know, walking in moral purity and recognize the things that you set your eyes on, the things you set your heart on, that we would consider that. What has God called you to? And to know that God has called you to that. And the question again isn't, well, would I kill the kid or not? No, the question is, God's called you to moral purity. Are you pursuing that? Do that. I know, but it's so hard, and there are images everywhere, and I have these desires. And you know what? God knows all of that. And that's why it's called by what? Faith. I'm going to believe that God is trustworthy and that His Word is true. Walking in moral purity, faithfulness in studying His Word, being engaging yourself in prayer, living a life of faith without hypocrisy, speaking the truth in love, not nursing seeds of bitterness. That often touches on some nerves, doesn't it? I've been hurt. They did that to me. I can't believe they did that to me. And you're just goes over and over and over in your heart. What has God called you to do? Be a peacemaker. Go fix it. Well, I've tried. Doesn't do any work. Get help. You know, God's called, and these things aren't like supernatural. Well, they are supernatural to accomplish them, but they're not these things that are like outlandish. It's like, whoa, God's calling me to kill my son. No, He's not. He's calling you to do these things. He's calling you to do these things, speaking the truth in love, sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Listen, I don't want to beat the drum on this, but listen, why is our culture the way that it is? I believe our culture largely is the way it is because the church has stopped evangelizing our country. You know, we have the field over here, and we've had 153 spiritual conversations this year. The gospel has been presented 71 times. And I know it's been more than that because you guys all don't put stuff on the cards. I get that. But I'd ask you the question, when was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? You say, but it's scary. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to start the conversation. Okay, well, I would say you have a responsibility to do it by faith. Abraham didn't know where he was going. So I don't know where I'm going when I'm talking about the gospel either. I believe you know enough about it to share it. Being responsible with where we are. Faithfulness in our daily lives. Why? Because God is trustworthy. He is a trustworthy God, and we can trust that His Word is true. Well, let's finish up this chapter, this section in verse 20. It says this. It goes on from Abraham to Isaac, and that's going to go to Jacob into Joseph. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, and even regarding the things to come. What's significant about that is the older was to serve the younger. Isaac, at the end of his life, was going to put the primary blessing on Esau, but through Jacob's deception, God ended up working it out so that Jacob would be blessed instead of Esau. Okay, and yet, so it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, the younger, or the older will serve the younger. In verse 21, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph. And again, he blessed the younger instead of the older. They mix things up with that. And why? Again, it's by faith. You can read about that in the book of Genesis. And it says at the end of his life, in verse 21, Joseph worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. It says in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders considering his bones. The common theme that I see in each one of these is not only that each one of these men lived by faith, but the things that they're talking about with each one of these men is about the end of their life, and they're dying. They're near death, and each one of these are. And what are they doing? They're blessing, and they're looking to promises. And so that's why the big point in this last point is that by faith, what do? We bless when we're near death. And I say that, it's not just, well, I'm going to wait till I'm near death to bless others and to be faithful. No, they did it because I'm living a life of faith. And because I live a life of faith, what's going to be natural for me to do at the end of my life is keep on doing what I've always done. And we shared this morning that Shirley Jensen passed away earlier today. It has been encouragement to me to be visiting with her and to hear she and her husband Lowell talking about God's faithfulness to them over 60-plus years of marriage, and longer than that in their lives as believers. And over how they've seen God be faithful at different times and losing jobs and moving from place to place, and to see that. And as I'm a young man, I'll use that terminology, in this context, and I'm listening to this dear saint who is passing away, and she's talking about that. Guess how I walk out of that house? I have been blessed. Why? Because of their faithfulness. And listen, to our church family, I know sometimes when in our culture, our country wants to say that, hey, if you're old, wash it up, set aside, blah, blah, blah kind of stuff. But we don't value elderly people like we should in our country. And yet, I want to say to you, listen, don't buy into that. Continue to be faithful. Continue to think, how can I bless others? How can I bless and show this younger generation that our God is trustworthy and His Word is true? How can you do that? I want to encourage you in that. Well, as we wrap up this morning, I want us to think about this idea of faith, that we are called in this context. This is the middle of a bigger part of the passage. And the bigger passage is calling us by faith to endure, to be pressing on. Faith is, listen, to endure regardless of whatever the consequences are. You know, I would ask the question this morning to you, in what ways is your faith at work? How are you actively seeking to live by faith? Stretching yourself, resting on God's promises. It's scary, and I'm uncertain about this, but God, I'm going to do what you call me to do. Because God, I love you more than I love me. Think about the faithful perseverance of Abraham and Sarah. And you think about the faithfulness. Listen, you say, yeah, but my life is really boring. You know, I get up, I eat breakfast, I go to work and do my work, and I come home and have supper and go to church on Sunday, and the Bible says it's pretty mundane. Listen, the people whose lives we read about today, pretty mundane. Abraham, 25 years waiting to have a baby. He's following God, living with God right where they were. And they see, it's in this season of life, it's in the normal season of life that we are putting roots down that are going to determine what we're going to do whenever the big things come. By faith. In your bulletin, there are some points in the middle part of your bulletin. And I would ask you this morning, you can read through those, but one of them, I would ask you to say, maybe fill this one out. It's a blank one. It says, by faith I will fill it in. What will you do? How can you be choosing to live by faith right where you are? And so maybe you're a student, you're getting ready to go back to school, and you're going to say, by faith I will work to keep my conversation pure and holy rather than getting into the drama and the gossip. Maybe you'll say, I'm going to be less concerned about fitting in and I'll be more concerned about being a testimony to Christ. Maybe it's going to work and you're saying, you know what, I want to be faithful and I want to be thinking about who I can be praying for at my workplace. I want to be more faithful in prayer. I want to be faithful and by faith I will share the gospel. By faith, I'm going to work to love my wife in ways that I have neglected. By faith, I'm going to learn to respect and to honor my husband in ways that I have failed because I've been mad of his failures. By faith, I will. So I would encourage you, that's your homework. By faith, what will you do? Well, as we wrap up our service this morning, we're going to receive our offering. If ushers will come, again, I encourage you that we think about coming to church on Sunday mornings. We hear the Word of God. We celebrate the Word of God. We sing the Word of God. And the challenge for us is now we're getting ready to leave, and now is the opportunity to go and live the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to believe that you are trustworthy and that your Word is true. God, help us to be a people who are living out our faith consistently, regularly, day by day, week after week, in the routine of life and in the big moments of life. Lord, help us to be a people who would step up to the platform and proclaim to others it is worth it to follow God. He is trustworthy. His Word is true. Walk by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.